Number 29, the mustard seed. Matthew 13, verse 31 and 32. Mark 4, verse 30 to 32. Luke 13, verse 18 and 19. To this parable, two interpretations have been given, which are so opposed that one must be wrong. By treating the series of Matthew 13 as a prophecy of the Gentile times, the mustard seed is regarded as a prophecy of a false church which grew to be a political kingdom. This view is reinforced by an extension of the interpretation to the next parable, the leaven hid in meal, emphasis being placed upon the fact that leaven in other passages of Scripture is used to represent an evil principle. The parable of the mustard seed is found in three Gospels, and a reference to the context in Mark and Luke is of help in fixing the meaning intended by Jesus. Mark gives the parable of the sower, then instead of the tares, he has the parable of the lamp and the seed growing secretly. He then gives the parable of the mustard seed, but does not continue the series as Matthew. Mark, however, adds, "And with many such parables spake he the word unto them, as they were able to hear it. But without a parable spake he not unto them. And when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples." Mark 4, verse 33 to 34. There is no doubt that Mark is referring to the same discourse as recorded in Matthew 13. In the context of the seed growing secretly, it is difficult to apply the parable of the mustard seed to the growth of a corrupt political church. This conclusion is confirmed by a study of the parable in Luke's context. In fact, such an interpretation becomes impossible. The parable, as recorded by Matthew, reads, "Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof." Chapter 13, verse 31 and 32. The mustard seed is not literally the least of all seeds, but was the least handled in the ordinary way by the gardener. Relative to the size of the seed, the growth is enormous. Most travellers in Palestine have remarked upon it. Thompson refers to some growing in a rich plain which was as tall as the horse and his rider. The choice of the mustard tree, then, was almost certainly because, in the words of an old writer, it was the most characteristic emblem among natural objects, especially of its own class, to mark the disproportion between the first beginning and the final result of any process. The oak and the cedar are larger trees, but the choice of either of these would have failed to bring out the particular lesson Jesus aimed at. How small were the beginnings of things as seen by men! The mustard seed had become proverbial in common speech as a symbol of anything small. Small beginnings with astonishing results is the teaching of the parable, and applied to the kingdom, that lesson offsets the gloominess that may have been felt from the parables of the sower and the tares. As men judge the preaching of the gospel, it would appear to be practically a failure. Not really, as the parable of the mustard seed shows, for out of small beginnings great things emerge. With the energy of divinely bestowed life, there is growth out of all proportion to the small beginning. No garden herbs so grow. The mustard plant, called a tree in eastern lands, is large enough to accommodate the birds that flock to it to eat of the seed. But the reference to the birds is not simply a statement of fact. The description given by Jesus is an echo of Old Testament references, which in turn lead on to a fuller meaning of the parable. In Nebuchadnezzar's dream of the tree, the leaves were fair and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all. The birds of the field had shadow under it, and the fowls of heaven dwelt in the boughs thereof, and all flesh was fed of it. Daniel 4, verse 12. The tree represented first the king himself, and then his kingdom, in the shadow of which many peoples were gathered together. Compare also Ezekiel 33. More pertinent still is the epilogue to Ezekiel's parable of the eagles. Thus saith the Lord God, I will also take of the highest branch of the high cedar, and will set it. I will crop off from the top of his young twigs a tender one, and will plant it upon an high mountain and eminent. In the mountain of the height of Israel will I plant it. And it shall bring forth boughs, and bear fruit, and be a goodly cedar. And under it shall dwell all fowl of every wing. In the shadow of the branches thereof shall they dwell. And all the trees of the field shall know that I, the Lord, have brought down the high tree, have exalted the low tree, have dried up the green tree, and have made the dry tree to flourish. I, the Lord, have spoken and have done it. Here the small growing point of the topmost twig of Israel's cedar, planted by God in the mountains of Israel, is the Messiah, a small scion of Israel's house, who becomes glorious in the land where the last kings of Judah had known shame and dishonour. The resemblance in language suggests that in this parable, Jesus was thinking of the messianic kingdom, which would be the great result which would come from small beginnings. Small indeed are these beginnings. Whether we think of the penniless carpenter whose life has already changed history, but whose work will yet issue in more revolutionary changes among men, or of the means employed by him. The preaching of a message which would enlighten men and give them hope, reshaping their lives that they may become fit for rulership in God's kingdom, or the death he died as a common criminal, a death which many others had known, or the advent as of one man, though a divinely sent man, to take over all the kingdoms, to break them and subdue them as the small stone broke and destroyed the image of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. From whatever point of view, it is small things first. The men and women who are called do not include many mighty. The 12 were mostly homely, capable, efficient men of everyday affairs. None of them would have been chosen by the worldly wise for the work Jesus had in view for them. How astonishing it will be for the Jewish rulers who condemned Jesus and persecuted the apostles to behold Jesus enthroned and the apostles ruling with him. In the setting in Luke 13:1-21, the parable belongs to an occasion other than that referred to in the records of Matthew and Mark. Jesus had been told of the murder by Pilate of Galileans in the temple, and it had been suggested that this act was a judgment of God. Jesus replied that it was not because of their greater wickedness that this fate had happened to these Galileans, it was not a judgment of God, but, he added significantly, unless they repented, a like calamity would come to them, not as a result of those chances which belong to mortal life, but because God ordained it. This lesson he further pressed home by the parable of the fig tree to be cut down for fruitlessness. Luke next records the healing on the Sabbath of the infirm woman, in connection with which Jesus refers to men leading animals to water on the Sabbath, and therefore the fitness that he should release the woman from her bondage. After this, he spoke the parable of the mustard seed. While the context in Luke does not permit the parable to be a prophecy of an evil organization widespreading under the guise of Christianity, it suggests that while Israel as a fig tree were to be cut down as a nation, which on the face of it seemed the end of the kingdom, yet forces were at work which would restore it. The Sabbath healing was a parable of the kingdom. See parable of sheep in pit. An earnest of something to come. A foretaste of what will be in the age to come. Very appropriately, Luke next records the discourse which began with the question, "Are there few that be saved?" in which Jesus declared that there would be an ingathering of Gentiles to sit down with the fathers of Israel in God's kingdom. Parables of the Messiah, number 30, the Leaven. Matthew 13, verse 33, Luke 13, verse 20 and 21. This short parable, like the parable of the mustard seed, has been given to interpretations which are mutually exclusive. Some parables lend themselves to an extended application consistent with the principal lesson. But a parable cannot have two opposing significances. Starting from the idea that because leaven is unquestionably used as a figure for evil elsewhere in the Scripture, it must therefore be so used always. It has been argued that this prophecy was a prophecy of a false church, introducing error into the doctrine of Christ. The woman is identified with the faithless woman of the apocalypse, and an anti-Roman Catholic application is made. The three measures of meal are identified with the meal offering, which required the same amount of meal, and since this offering denoted fellowship with God, it is suggested that the corruption of error introduced has destroyed that fellowship. A superficial case for this view is made out if the starting point of interpretation is that the parables of Matthew 13 represent successive stages in ecclesiastical history. But as in the case of the mustard seed, the parable of the leaven is found in a context in Luke 13 which does not support such a view, but rather discounts it. The context in Luke has been considered in connection with the parable of the mustard seed. The emphasis of this story rests on the action of the leaven. The three measures of meal was a usual quantity in a baking, and thus appears to have been employed in offerings. Genesis 18 verse 6, Judges 6 verse 19, 1 Samuel 1:24, and for offerings, Numbers 15 verse 9 and references. Since it was a woman's work to grind the corn and make the bread, that reference is in harmony with everyday life. The leaven was a piece of dough which had gone sour, kept over from the last baking day. A method of causing bread to rise still in use in parts of this country up to a century ago. All the circumstances in the parable, then, were ordinary ones. But the important point that Jesus makes is that the leaven hidden in the meal influenced the whole. Once there, it could not be extracted, and apart from baking, when the heat stopped the process of leavening, nothing could arrest its work. We must keep in mind that Jesus had already spoken the parables of the sower and the tares, which revealed how limited were the results to be expected from preaching. So far, the instruction left open the extent of the ultimate success of the work. But the parables of the mustard seed and the leaven filled in the information. The tares ends on the casting out of the weeds at the coming of the Son of Man. The mustard seed and the leaven have particular application to the position at that time. Something relatively small, producing important effects, is the essential point of both parables. It might be urged that the kingdom will be introduced by some catastrophic process. The stone breaks the image and grinds it to powder. The nations are broken as a potter's vessel. There is a place for both views. Coercion will destroy existing forms of government when the Lord comes. But only cooperation will build up. The kingdom will not consist of people held in bondage by the repressive power of omnipotence, but of men and women who, after learning a needed lesson from the display of divine power to establish God's kingdom, will willingly submit to instruction and guidance. Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people, and they shall be to their swords into ploughshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. Isaiah 2, verse 3 and 4. This is a true picture of an enlightened age. Divine power recognized, divine wisdom honored, man willingly seeking to know God and to walk in his ways. The influence of the new rulers incorporated into the world of mankind will influence all. The parable is true of the present only in the limited sense that leaven works by contact, and Christ's teaching in operation among men has had a remarkable influence, surpassing that of any other teacher. But the world will not be brought to obedience to Christ by preaching, and any interpretation which kindles the hope that the influence of Christ will gradually spread until all mankind is influenced thereby only promotes an idea that is doomed to disillusionment. Thank you.